Join us today for Saints and Sinners, as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. And I want to wish everybody a happy Easter. We're in day four of the octave of Easter, so we can continue to say happy Easter until Divine Mercy Sunday, the ultimate completion of this Easter week. My good friend Father Douglas McKay is away on vacation this week, getting a much-needed respite, and hopefully comes back next week fully energized and ready to go again. He gave a retreat out at Malvern this weekend, which apparently went really well, Thursday to Saturday anyhow, and was able to sneak away for a few days, but we'll be back with us next week. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your prayers and financial support have kept us on the air for over 40 years, and I personally can't thank you enough, and on behalf of everybody here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, again, we want to thank you. And speaking of financial support, coming up on Sunday, April 23rd, which is just 11 days away now, we'll be out at the Malvern Retreat House for our annual Wake Up America dinner. It'll take place, again, Sunday, April 23rd from 1:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon at the Retreat House. The cost is $55 per person, $100 for a couple, or $400 for a table of eight. Kathleen McCarthy will be on hand and be our keynote address speaker. Most of the broadcasters and engineers and volunteers will also be on hand. We'll have a silent auction to help raise those much-needed funds, as well as drawings for raffle prizes. If you want to attend, I'd suggest that you call Maureen here at In His Sign shortly, as we're getting close to the cutoff date. The number's here, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Give Maureen a call and let her know how many people you're bringing. There's also sponsorship opportunities available. You can get all the information on our website at inhissign.com. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage, and you can click on a link there to download a flyer that has all the information about ordering tickets and sponsorship opportunities. I look forward to seeing you all there. It's always a great event. And nice to rub elbows and see the faces behind the folks that call in and support us so well here. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. Reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrine is open in the church at St. Gabriel's, 29th and Dickinson, in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. It's open on Tuesdays and Thursdays following daily Mass, which begins at 8:30, and open until at least 5 o'clock, sometimes 6 o'clock. If you're going to make the trip down, please get in touch with us, and we'd be more than happy to show you around. So, let's begin with prayer, and we'll begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization, Matt being one of the patrons of this show, along with St. Maximilian Kolbe, who's also the patron of this great Catholic radio apostolate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I thought today that we would include the Regina Caeli, and I included it for a couple of reasons. One, many people, I think, are familiar with the Angelus. We're asked to pray three times a day at 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m. But during the Easter season, from now until Pentecost, we replace the Angelus with the Regina Caeli. And just in some of the podcasts and readings I've come across lately, it talks about how much these prayers actually break the back of Satan. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to include this prayer today. So the Regina Caeli translates from Latin to Queen of Heaven, and it goes, Queen of Heaven, rejoice, alleluia, for he whom you did merit to bear, alleluia. He has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia, for the Lord has truly risen, alleluia. Let us pray. O God, who gave joy to the world through the resurrection of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may obtain the joys of everlasting life through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Mary, Mother of us all, and Saint Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and Saint Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. Saint Mark G. and Saint Monica, pray for us. Saint Camillus de Lillis and Saint John of God, pray for us. Saint Francis and Saint Clare, pray for us. Our patron saints and guardian angels, pray for us, and all the saints and angels, pray for us. This is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can join, call in and join the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us toll-free at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. We are especially want your calls at the bottom of the hour when we come back from the break. We'll try to have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment, but we can't have it unless you call in and are willing to share with us the way God may have touched you in the last couple of weeks, or especially perhaps during the Easter Triduum, something that took place that you'd be willing to share with us. We'd love to get your phone call. We are currently in the octave of Easter. So great a feast that the church provides 8 days to celebrate this Easter. Of course, on Sunday the 9th, it was Easter Sunday. Tuesday the 11th, yesterday, our friends in Lansdale, St. Stanislaus. On Thursday the 13th, tomorrow, it will be St. Martin the 1st. And, of course, coming up on this Sunday will be Divine Mercy Sunday. And we're going to talk a little bit about Divine Mercy Sunday in a bit, but before we go there, I thought I would open today's show with the gospel from Mass this morning. And it really, you know, kind of sums up for me the gospel, in that it tells us a lot about what happened up until the time that Christ was crucified. It tells us what happened when he was crucified, and it tells us what happens in the days following. And, of course, we're talking about the Road to Emmaus story. This is taken from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 13 to 35. It is just a little bit long, but bear with me. I think it's worth it, especially if you didn't have an opportunity to get to Mass today. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that, while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them, who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I said before reading the Gospel how this is the pivotal point in Luke's Gospel, where in just 13 short verses, Luke describes what had happened before the crucifixion, what happened at the crucifixion, and what happens following the resurrection. And some of this we have to surmise because of the activities of the two that are on the road to Emmaus. So these two guys are completely dejected. They were probably like the Zealots, who were expecting a Savior that was going to come and somehow or other get the Romans out of Jerusalem and out of Israel and then set the people free. And that didn't happen. Not only did that not happen, but this person who they had been following for as many as 3 years, was crucified. And, what kind of God, what kind of Savior allows himself to be crucified? So they're walking along the road, dejected, commiserating, on their way back to Emmaus. Maybe Emmaus is where they were from. And Jesus appears to them, and walking along, they don't recognize him. Not sure why. It's always interesting to me in all the gospel accounts how, Jesus will be with them and not recognizable. So it tells us that even we, perhaps, when our bodies are resurrected and divinized, that they're going to be different. The appearance will be different. And clearly it was different for Jesus because these two didn't recognize him. And, the second part of this is, as they're walking along, he starts to describe to them everything in the Old Testament that foreshadowed what Christ was going to be and how he actually fulfilled it. And even as he's describing it to them, they still don't recognize him, but they're still not certain. They're still not fully aware of what has happened over the last 3 years and especially in the last couple of days. And it wasn't until they decide to stop and they're going to have a meal, and it was in the breaking of the bread that they finally realized who it was that was with them. And I guess as soon as they realized it, Jesus vanishes. He disappears. And interestingly enough, instead of continuing on their road to Emmaus, it says they turn around and they run back to Jerusalem. Not sure how far along they were when this occurred, but they can't wait to go back to the 11. So the two that are on the road to Emmaus obviously are not, 11 of the apostles. Judas, who would have been the 12th, was already gone. So, but somehow or other, already in this short time, these two, Cleopas and whoever the unnamed second person was, must have or may have been aware of what took place on Holy Thursday at the Last Supper, at the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated before his crucifixion with the breaking of the bread, because it was in the breaking of the bread here that they understood. Now, whether it was something that they were made known of at that moment, it sounds to me more like they may have known about it from the apostles themselves, who would have described to them what happened at that meal on Holy Thursday. You can just picture the apostles and some of the other disciples that were holed up together there in the upper room when they, in fright, go back and lock themselves in up there, and how they must have kept going over and over and over again what happened in the last couple of days. And, how could this have happened? And, well, wait a minute. Let's see. What did he say when we were having that meal? And they would have recounted it probably many, many times over, trying to figure out exactly what was going on. And when these two come back and explain that Jesus had been revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, the light bulb would have come on perhaps for others. And so, we see the confusion that went on in the days of the crucifixion, and then what ultimately happens in Jesus' resurrection and how he's known in the breaking of the bread. And, here we are some 2,000 years later, and the ability we have on a daily basis, if we so choose, but hopefully at least on a weekly basis, get to participate in that same breaking of the bread. And do we recognize Jesus in that breaking of the bread? Do we give our full attention to what's going on at Mass whenever we attend? And, to understand this mystery, and again, a mystery isn't something that we can't, it's not something that we can't understand at all. We just can't understand it completely. And when we're with our Lord in heaven, and perhaps then we'll get the complete explanation of exactly how he does what he does and did what he did. But until then, we take it on faith. And, we were sharing a little bit about that at our Calyx meeting last night, and the faith that this requires, because obviously most of us that are currently on this planet have not met Jesus. And I say that in a physical sense. Hopefully, we've all met him in each other, in various scenarios and situations that we've been in. We've had an opportunity to meet Jesus in those situations. There are some people that have encountered maybe not the physical Jesus, but at least a vision or locutions where they've actually heard his voice or perhaps even seen his face, but that's relegated to a few. But for the rest of us, we need to take it on faith, and just a constant reminder that faith that we have is a gift. And I think of the chaos that's going on in the world, and how many people don't currently exercise the gift. And I don't think it's because they don't have it. It's because they don't use it. And I think of all the people that we used to see in our church pews not all that long ago that aren't there anymore. And it's not because they're dead. It's because they've chosen not to come. And whether they've left for another denomination or left for no denomination at all, they somehow or other have forfeited the gift. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't get it back in an instant. I think all they would need to do, like I did, some 30 years ago, is to, pivot in a different direction. Holler out, pray out, cry out, however you do it. Jesus, I need you. And that faith can come back. And it comes back, I think, based on experience. It's one thing to tell somebody that, God exists and God did these miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He cured this one. He cured that one. He himself was raised from the dead. And it's one thing to believe that, but I don't think that that's necessarily enough for somebody to have faith. that faith comes when we experience God in our own lives, not just based on somebody else's experience. Now, because someone evangelizes us, shares with us their faith and what God has done in their life, it gives us an opportunity to believe that it can happen in our own lives. And that's what happened with me. I had been away from the church for a while, and I still believed in God. I just didn't have that faith anymore, that earnest faith that I believed God wanted anything to do with me. And it was through other people's sharing of their experience that I believed that God actually wanted to play a role in my life. And when I asked God more or less to reveal himself to me, he did. And he didn't do it. I didn't have visions. I didn't have locutions. He did it primarily through other people in the beginning, and then he did it just through situations and occasions in my own life where things began to happen that could not have happened without God. And so I was re-given that gift of faith that I was given as an infant and being brought up in a Catholic family and going to Catholic school. There was a level of faith there, and I was actually given the gift for a second time when I came back in earnest to the faith. And it's through that faith today that I survive. To watch what goes on day in and day out in our communities, even within our own churches now, when you have bishops calling out cardinals and cardinals calling out bishops and actually calling them heretics, it doesn't get much more insane, and I can see how easy it is for people to lose their faith when they see what's going on in the different arenas, whether it's in the secular world or even within our own church. We have to remember, though, that the hierarchy and the people that are in the hierarchy is not the church, that we're the church. We, the people that are filling the pews, are the church, and that Jesus is the church. And between us and him, we have everything that we need. Now, we need priests, obviously. We need them to be able to experience the sacraments, whether it's confession, the Eucharist, anointings, baptism, whatever sacraments that we need at any given time. Obviously, it takes the hands of the priest in order to make that happen. But it's us and Jesus and our families, our friends, that make up this mystical body. And in any large body, whether it's 12 people like the 12 apostles, you got one out of 12 that turned out to be a bad egg. Whether it's our small communities, whether it's our larger communities, our country, or the world, there's always going to be some bad eggs, and it's been that way since the beginning of time. And our Catholic Church has had its share of bad eggs as well. And it's interesting that God seems to allow that to happen, and even to build up to the point where pretty bad things happen, over the centuries. Wars, world wars, different calamities, whether they be in nature or an illness. I actually lost two great-grandparents within a couple of days in 1918 to the Spanish flu. If you've gotten into the Divine Will, and Luisa Picaretta, she talks often about the cholera epidemic that would happen in Italy, and that Jesus, would let her know when it would start and when it would end. So God is in control of these things. He allows these things to happen to see how far we'll go, and then at some point he'll intervene. And God knows he's going to have to intervene soon with everything that's going on these days. But it would not be without precedent, right? And so as we sit here in the middle of this octave of Easter now and contemplate what Jesus has done for us through his crucifixion, his willingness to follow God's will to the T, and something that we should try to do as best we can, that is to discern God's will for us and figure out a way and get the power we need from God to carry that out in terms of the 12-step lingo, that we'll be that much better for it. But Christ is the one of the few his blessed mother being the second one, to follow, you know, God's will to the T. And Jesus Christ obviously did it in order to bring about salvation for each and every one of us. I was reading a couple of things today in preparation for my 5 o'clock show with Eric Sammons from Crisis Magazine, who wrote a great new book we're going to talk about. But in one of the articles that he had written, talks about that, and we say it in the Creed every Sunday, that Jesus descended into hell, whether it's the Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed. And he describes a painting or an image that was done of that, you know, where the first two hands that Jesus grabs when he goes into hell are those of Adam and Eve. And you can just imagine all the Old Testament folks that, you know, did God's will, that believed that a Messiah was going to come, believed in Yahweh, that they're all waiting for the gates of heaven to be opened someday. And all of a sudden it happens on Easter Sunday, or Easter Sunday, obviously right before the resurrection. Jesus makes that descent to all those that his father had made friends with in the Old Testament. And one by one, I can just picture him, you know, grabbing their hands and escorting them to heaven, you know, starting with Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, and, you know, right up, you know, to those last ones that died prior to his coming, including his father, Saint Joseph, including some of the folks that witnessed Jesus when he was first born, the Zechariahs and Elizabeth and Saint John the Baptist, and the celebration that must have been going on when, you know, Jesus came to meet them in hell in order to escort them into heaven. And the beauty today, brothers and sisters, is that we have an opportunity based on our Catholic faith, based on the teachings that Jesus gave us in the Gospels and following on in the Acts of the Apostles, that, you know, if we do these things, we don't have to go to hell first. We don't have to go to a spot like those of the Old Testament did, because the gates of heaven weren't opened. We could die and go to heaven immediately, if we choose to. It may not be easy, but it's a course that we can certainly set out on to try not to sin, to try to live our lives as close to the will of God as we can, and to you know, make use of all the sacraments, so that when that day comes, when we meet God face to face for our judgment, that He escorts us directly into heaven. That's something that, you know, for 4,000 years in the Old Testament, those people did not have available to them that we have today. And how are we leading our lives today? What are we doing to ensure that we get to spend all of eternity with our God in heaven? One of the things we'll talk about when we come back from the break is Divine Mercy Sunday, and some of the things that Jesus gave to St. Faustina that were passed on to us through her diary. And how miraculous that was that we even have it. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. But that we have the gift of eternal salvation available to each and every one of us, and something that we should ponder all the time. I want to give out the numbers one more time. Hopefully somebody's been touched by God in the last couple of weeks, and especially in the Easter season, and wants to call in and share with us. The phone numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or call toll-free at 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Your host today, Ken Johnston. And again, my good friend, Father Douglas McKay, is down the shore on vacation this week, getting a much-needed respite, and he'll be back with us next week. I met Father McKay 14 years ago as part of the Calix Society. He got in touch with me to learn more about what we were actually doing in my home parish at St. Luke's. And it was in February of 2009 that I made my first trip to Grays Ferry, and became the adopted son there. I've been down there just about every week since then, and now work full-time for Our House Ministries. And what a blessing it is to be a part of that organization. And many of you have contacted us over the years for various reasons, and we certainly appreciate it. But again, the driving force between our getting together was the Calix Society, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs, where our motto is, "We substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies." In Grays Ferry, we meet every Tuesday beginning at 6 o'clock. All but the third Tuesday of the month, we meet in our Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson. There's a granite plaque next to the door there. It's the former Bill Shea funeral home. Again, we get started at 6 o'clock with a short adoration period, followed by Mass at 6:15, and then a Calix meeting at 7 o'clock. On the third Tuesday of the month, which is next Tuesday, April the 18th, we will be back in St. Gabriel's Church. We gather there on the third Tuesday of each month for a Matt Talbot Holy Hour, where we have the Blessed Sacrament exposed. We have priests that will hear confession. We begin with prayer and end it with a benediction, and then have Mass. Next Tuesday night, we have a guest celebrant in Father John Wackerman that will be coming from my home parish in Glenside to celebrate Mass for us. We also expect to have music this month, so by all means, come down and join us. Everybody is more than welcome. The Mass is offered for those that are in recovery, those that should be in recovery, and all those that love them. And now with Eastern Daylight Time upon us, it'll be light until the evening is over. So there's really no excuses to avoid coming down. Come on down and spend the evening with us. Again, that's next Tuesday, April 18th, St. Gabriel's Church, 29th and Dickinson in the Grays Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. The Calix Unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in their parish center. Their next meeting will be next week, April the 20th. The unit at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media meets on the second Saturday of the month, and they meet at 5 for the 5 o'clock Vigil Mass, and then a Calix meeting afterwards. They get together, like I said, the second Saturday, so they'll be meeting on Saturday, May the 13th. The unit at my home parish, St. Luke's in Glenside, gets together on the third Saturday of the month, so that's this coming Saturday. We join the parish for the 8:30 a.m. Mass, and then have our Calix meeting afterwards. Again, that's this Saturday, April the 15th. The unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with the 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. They meet next on Saturday, April the 29th. And in nearby Wilmington, Delaware, there's a Calyx unit that meets at St. Matthew's every Wednesday for 6:15 p.m. Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. We were blessed last night in Grays Ferry to be joined by three representatives from the Wilmington unit. It was great to see them. And if you're in the area, by all means, drop in and say hello to Sheila and Joe and Kate and Tom and the rest of the folks that that gather there. And last but not least, in the 5 o'clock hour, I'm going to be joined by Eric Sammons. And he's got his book out now called Who Do You Say I Am? Unlocking the 24 titles given to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. He's also the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine, so it should be a good hour. You don't want to miss it. Unfortunately, it looks like God wasn't around this weekend for some people. At least we haven't gotten any calls for or Is That Odd or Is That God segment for those that may be listening for the first time. You know, Is That Odd or Is That God is a term that Father McKay uses all the time, and anybody that's known him for more than a week or two usually adopts it. It's funny, I got a bunch of friends in Glenside that have adopted it, and always looking at circumstances around us, and there's just certain situations where we know that that it could only be God in making some of these things happen, and it eventually gets to the point, I think, where it's so commonplace that you don't even pick up on it. You just come to realize that day in and day in, day out, hour in, hour out, sometimes, that God is playing a role in our lives. So, again, the phone lines are open, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484. Until we get a call, maybe we can get into our discussion here of Divine Mercy Sunday that's coming up this coming Sunday. And we of this generation, those of us that are alive today, especially, you know, haven't, if you were born any time, probably before 1980, after that you probably understand it, but weren't around to understand when St. John Paul II canonized St. Faustina. And it was then that this diary that she had written came to the fore, and we learned about Divine Mercy Sunday. And, you know, what's interesting about it is that, you know, even going back to John the 23rd, when he became Pope, I remember Father Gately telling the story. I was blessed to be on retreat with him one weekend out at Malvern, and he would tell the story of how John the 23rd, you know, was picked to be an interim pope. They weren't really sure who to, you know, where things were headed and what have you. So they figured that they would put John the 23rd in as pope, and he would be a holdover until they figure out what they really wanted. And lo and behold, he calls for Vatican II. But one of the first things he did, apparently, was on his desk would be a stack of papers, and whoever the folks were that would create that stack of papers, the former Pope's secretary, the important people that worked in the Vatican, you know, would have this information that they, you know, wanted the Pope to see. And so I can just picture this tall stack of papers being there, and they're stacked in the priority that the people who were working with the Pope wanted him to see them. So it was what was most important to them, maybe not what was most important to the church. So John the 23rd gets installed. He sits down at his desk, and the first thing he does, apparently, is he takes that stack of papers and he flips it upside down. And what was the first thing that he came across? Apparently, it was a memo of some type regarding the diary of St. Faustina. And he... it was the first thing that he addressed, and apparently in the original translations of the diary, there were some issues. And so he gave an order for that diary to be looked at again and revamped. and would eventually lead to a better translation, one that didn't have any errors in it, one that would get a Neil Obstat and an imprimatur, and eventually would lead to the canonization of Faustina. And what's interesting to me is when you look at the history of the church over time and see where certain things were introduced, you know, for those of us that are cradle Catholics, you know, some of the things that came before us, we think that they were there from the time of Christ, and they really weren't. There were so many other devotions and things that came about in our church that Jesus Christ didn't implement, the apostles, even the church fathers didn't implement, that they came through private revelation of various saints over the years, and you know, they become part of our everyday Catholic life. You know, thinking of St. Catherine Laboure and the Miraculous Medal, or St. Margaret Mary Alacoque and the Sacred Heart. These various things that many of us just take for granted. Well, in our own lifetime, you know, one of those things that happen that people that come after us may just take for granted is the image of Divine Mercy. You know, when I was growing up, born in 61, going to, you know, Catholic grade school and high school, there were no images of Divine Mercy. Didn't even know that it existed. Didn't know that there was, you know, Jesus had visited this little Polish nun and dictated a number of things to her that she eventually would put into this diary. And it was only because John the 23rd flipped that pile. It was only because we had a Polish pope that knew of St. Faustina. That's you know, Cardinal Wojtyla, who would become Pope John Paul II, and was well-versed in St. Faustina's diary. It's only because of those pieces being in place that we even know about it today. And one of the things that John Paul II implemented was the gift of Divine Mercy Sunday. And, you know, interestingly enough, it was not always part of our Catholic faith. And, you know, even St. Faustina herself questioned Jesus when he said that he wanted this this feast on the Sunday after Easter. And I just have a couple of paragraphs from her diary that address it. First, in paragraph 341, Faustina starts, "I am very surprised that you bid me to talk about this Feast of Mercy, for they tell me that there is already such a feast, and so why should I talk about it? And Jesus said to me, 'And who knows anything about this feast? No one. Even those who should be proclaiming my mercy and teaching people about it often do not know about it themselves. That is why I want the image to be solemnly blessed on the first Sunday after Easter, and I want it to be venerated publicly so that every soul may know about it.'" So this tells us that prior to Faustina and these interactions that she would have with Jesus, that apparently Divine Mercy Sunday in some way, shape, or form already existed, but obviously nobody knew about it if Jesus is telling Faustina, I want this. And so from Jesus' lips to Faustina's ears to the diary to John Paul II, we now have an opportunity to celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. In paragraph 420, it says, "This feast emerged from the very depths of my mercy, and it is confirmed in the vast depths of my tender mercies. Every soul believing and trusting in my mercy will obtain it." In the first segment today, we talked a little, or I talked a little bit. I didn't get any phone calls, so I have to do all the talking, I guess. But I talked about this gift of faith. In this Divine Mercy Sunday conversation, and right from paragraph 420, we're told about the gift of God's mercy, and probably the greatest gift. We learn about the gift of mercy through the gift of faith, but when we realize how much God loves us, the mercy that he has for each and every one of us, it can be overwhelming. And I need to make a note to talk about it too. As you know, for me sometimes it can even lead to presumption, and hopefully we'll have a minute to talk about that. But this mercy that God has for each and every one of us, and the characters that God has put in my life today. And I say characters because every one of them is interesting. Every one of them has their own story. Every one of them, for the most part, has a sordid past, things that they've done that the rest of society would probably look down upon them for. Think that most of us should probably still be in prison, and perhaps. But through God's mercy, not only have we been able to survive, but we have a relationship with He who is the King of Mercy, the Lord of Mercy. And we can continue to draw from that mercy day in and day out. We can do it by asking in prayer. We can do it by going to confession frequently. And we can do it by participating in the activities that may be happening in your own parish or nearby parishes this coming Sunday on Divine Mercy Sunday, where Jesus Himself tells us that the most mercy that's available is available on Divine Mercy Sunday. And Jesus goes on in paragraph 699 of her diary. "My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which graces flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul, in its relation to me, will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity. The Feast of Mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy." Excuse me. Again, that's paragraph 699 of the diary. And there's so much in there, we could probably spend a half a dozen shows talking about what all that is in there. First of all, the thing that he mentions about the soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. A couple of things here. Elsewhere, and in which the churches teaches, we should also take part in looking at and meditating on the image of Divine Mercy that day. We also need to pray for the intentions of the Pope. And these are, you know, two of the, rather, praying for the Pope is one of the things always included in obtaining a plenary indulgence. What's different about this indulgence from all the others is the other indulgences, we get complete forgiveness of sins. We don't get complete forgiveness or remediation of the punishment that's due for those sins. Okay? So, in this plenary indulgence, the punishment for those sins is also eradicated. Jesus wipes the slate completely clean. Completely clean on Divine Mercy Sunday. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't found out already, to scour the web pages for your home parish and the nearby parishes. If your own parish isn't having Divine Mercy activities, for example, my home parish in St. Luke's will be gathering at 3 o'clock to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, among other things, in order to fulfill the requirements for this indulgence. But if your own parish isn't having anything, almost every parish these days has their church bulletin online. You can check your neighboring parishes' websites and download their bulletins and see if they're doing anything. But regardless of everything else that's going on this Sunday, if you can find a way to make sure that you participate in that hour or whatever it's going to be I promise you that you it won't be in vain. And you know the last part of this in this paragraph 699, where Jesus says, "Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy." Brothers and sisters, I don't know that we can how much more unpeace that we can have. If things, you know, it seems like every week or every other week, you know, we say that things are getting even more crazy, and they continue to get even crazier. When you think it can't get any crazier, it does. I need to follow up, but I had gotten a story last week that even, for example, the Walter Reed Hospital, the military hospital, did not renew their contract with the Franciscan priests and friars that would come to the hospital to celebrate Mass. That contract was terminated on March 31st. Well, guess what? Easter Sunday was 9 days after that, and from the article that I had read, that no priests were allowed in. So the you know the Catholic folks that were in Walter Reed, it seems to me, were not able to experience the sacraments. And so they're chipping away little by little at this freedom of religion that we have in this country. We can't be so naive to believe that it can't happen entirely. You know, it did manage to happen in China and Russia and North Korea, in other places throughout the world and throughout history. And we can't be so naive to think that just because it's written in as the First Amendment in our Bill of Rights that it somehow or other won't be taken away. But Jesus Christ himself has the solution right here in paragraph 699. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy. We need to turn to Christ. We need to beg. We need to plead for his mercy on us, on our families, on our communities, on the church, on the our country, and on the world. And Jesus himself tells us that if we do this, that if we turn to his fount of mercy, that all this can be undone, reversed, and you know, we can go back to living in a somewhat peaceful world. Now, you take that a step further, and you know, we're blessed each month now to talk about the gift of the divine will on the last Wednesday of the month, and that era of peace that many people talk about. You know, whether it's Daniel O'Connor or Christine Watkins, so many of the seers that are out there today, the Blessed Mother at Medjugorje and her various apparitions, Father Gobi and the Marian Missionary of Priests, but all have predicted this extended period of peace up to 1,000 years that has been planned since the beginning of time. And it's going to come, but enough people need to get on board and turn to Jesus' mercy, try to do their best to live God's will day in and day out, and it can happen. I was sharing last night at Calix, you know, I have anywhere from a 35 to 50 minute commute to South Philly and back every day, and you know, depending on traffic, and some people are, how can you make that commute, da 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 da, and it's, for me, it's not that bad. That's just more podcasts I get to listen to on my way to and from work, or an additional rosary or whatever it is that I choose to do while I'm driving. But the other day I was listening to a priest who was giving a talk, and you know, he mentioned that there's 7 billion people in the world, and chances are that every one of those people offend God at least once each day. That's 7 billion offenses that Christ takes day in and day out, mine included. And I heard that last week, and I don't want to be a part of that 7 billion. It's not that I don't want to be a part of the human race or what have you, but I don't want to be part of that 7 billion that offends God. And that doesn't mean that there aren't venial things that slip in, and whether or not they're actually sins, I guess some people would debate about. But I just don't want to offend God anymore. And I think that that's the way that all of us should be. And I would never be one to, you know, get out the bullhorn and stand on a soapbox on the, you know, a corner in Center City and, you know, start hollering out that Jesus Christ is coming and, you know, repent and believe in the gospel and those types of things. I do have a radio show, so I'm able to do it here. And maybe I'm even talking to the, preaching to the choir. I don't know. But I don't want to offend God. And I hope you don't want to offend him either. And I know many, 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 many people that don't want to offend God, but based on the way they live their lives, sometimes they just can't help but offend God. Not because, it's not because they want to. It's just they don't do everything they can to avoid it. Now, I'm in the same boat. Even, you know, up in, until, you know, a few months ago, I wanted to live that way, but I would put myself in circumstances that prohibited that. And that's why we need to avoid those near occasions of sin. And we don't talk about that a whole lot anymore. I don't remember, can't remember the last time I heard a priest mention it from the altar about avoiding the near occasions of sin. And until we do that, until you avoid and until I avoid those near occasions of sin, which means I don't put myself in circumstances where sinning is going to be easy. And that can be, for those of us that are in the 12-step world, that's definitely people, places, and things. We don't want to put ourselves in situations where we may drink or drug or gamble or whatever it is that we're addicted to. But we need to also apply that to our relationship with Jesus Christ and not put ourselves in the company of people, in the places and doing things that are going to lead to sin, no matter how little or venial we think that they are. Because the sum total of it, again, think about this, 7 billion people, one offense a day, that's 7 billion sins, 7 billion offenses that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experiences. And he doesn't experience them just today. He experienced them 2,000 years ago when he hung on that cross and saw the 7 billion people that were alive today and the 5 billion people that were alive 20 years ago, and the 3 billion people that were alive 50 years ago, and the billions and billions and billions of offenses that he's encountered over those years. So I'm not perfect. I've mentioned it on this show more than once. All you have to do is get in touch with my wife, and she'll let you know exactly how imperfect I am. But I'm trying my best, and that's not enough, but it's a start. And so the last thing I just want to mention is that in all this talk of God's mercy and how merciful he is and how much love he has for us, one of the sins that I've had in the past is presumption. And that's when I felt like it was okay to do something because I knew God was going to forgive me. And that's probably the worst possible sin. When we continue to do things with the expectation that God's going to forgive us. That's a sin of presumption. And if that's something that's going on in your life, you know, try to drum it out. Try to drum out all sin. But we cannot at any point take advantage of God's mercy. We can make use of it and plead for it and beg for it after we've committed sin. But please, brothers and sisters, do not do things knowing that God's going to forgive you, because there could come a time where you're not going to believe that, or you're not going to ask for the forgiveness, and we don't want to know what happens after that. Once again, it's been a pleasure to be with you for this hour. Our guest is already on the line for the 5 o'clock hour. I'm going to be joined by Eric Sammons from the Crisis Magazine and talking about his new book, Who Do You Say I Am? Don't go away. We'll be right back.